And he's going to come and preach to us right now. As he comes, would you extend your hand to him and pray for his family and his ministry and just charge him to preach the word?
Praise the Lord in the house. Is anybody thankful to be in the house of the Lord on a Wednesday night? Come on, somebody. Is anybody excited to be here on a Wednesday night? One more chance, one more opportunity, one more day of grace and mercy, one more day to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Somebody give him praise. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Oh, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Is anybody thankful to be in God's house right now? Praise God. So excited to stand before you on a Wednesday night. I understand the responsibility and I don't take it lightly. I want you to know that I've heard from God. And I believe that God's going to do something in this place. Does anybody believe that? Did anybody come receiving? Did anybody come needing something from God? Did anybody come in the house tonight ready to hear the word? So thankful for the opportunity. I'm so thankful for my pastor and his family. We got the best pastor in the world, if you believe that. We want to remember to keep them lifted up in prayer as they travel. And I appreciate the confidence that they have in me. This church has built me. This church has been everything to my life. This church has raised me. I grew up just like these little ones on these pews. And I'm so excited to stand before you today. Let's get into the word of the Lord. Thankful my wife is here. My baby Stella is in the house, my mother-in-law. And Brother Patrick and Brother James have come to church tonight. Those are my friends from the YMCA, so I'm excited about them being here. If you would, turn in your Bibles. Exodus, the 7th chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse 16. When you've got it, say amen. The Bible says, "And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river." Skipping to verse 24. And the Bible says, "All the Egyptians dig round about the river for water to drink, for they cannot drink of the water of the river." With the help of the Holy Ghost, I want to preach on the title, Digging in a Bloody River. Digging in a bloody river. If you would, put your Bibles down. Let's pray. Mighty God, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, your provision, God. I ask that you would show up in this service right now, oh God. God, these are your people, oh God. I pray, oh God, that you would touch my mind, touch my thoughts, oh God. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And everybody said in Jesus' name, somebody give them praise one more time as you're seated in the presence of the Lord. Digging in a bloody river. The Bible says that Joseph died and all of his brethren and all of that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. But there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Joseph, the dreamer, turned right-hand man of the most powerful man in Egypt by the name of Pharaoh. Joseph, who was thrown into the pit and sold into slavery. Joseph, who by the account of his brothers was believed to be dead to all, including his father. Joseph, who though he was a slave, just as the Bible says, he was a good slave. He was lied on, thrown into jail, and was deemed the best prisoner. Let me just stop for a moment and preach to you that it doesn't matter what life has handed you. It needs to be established in your mind that this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. In spite of my situation, in spite of my circumstance, in spite of my trouble, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, does anybody got an attitude about it today? This is the day that God has made. It doesn't matter what's going on in the economy. It doesn't matter what's going on in politics. This is the day. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Somebody give him praise. And Joseph, who though he was a dreamer, also interpreted dreams. Joseph, who was key in saving and the saving of many Egyptians as well as Israelites. And we know the story. Joseph, through many times of adversity and misfortune, ended up the second in command in the land of Egypt. Now we find ourselves nearly 300 years since the death of Joseph, at the end of the Genesis and at the beginning of the Exodus. And the children of Israel have lost their privileged status in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh has long forgotten Egypt's debt to Joseph. Things have changed in Egypt. Pharaoh capitalizes on a ready-made workforce that Joseph brought into Egypt, the Israelites. And now they find themselves a slave nation under Pharaoh. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 12, it says, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which one was the name of Shaphrah and the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon their stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it shall be a daughter, then they shall live. But the midwives feared God, and they did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done these things and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and they are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. And just like Brother Sun was preaching this past Sunday night, the devil is always trying to stop the plan of God. The devil wants to kill the deliverer before he's ever born. But I echo the words of Brother Sun. Nothing can stop the church of the living God. Nothing can stand in the way of the promise. Nothing can stand in the way of the deliverer. Nothing can stop the plan of God. Oh, if you believe that you're on the winning side of this thing, you ought to get up on your feet. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God. Thank God that he's going to reign victorious. Praise God. In the middle of Pharaoh's decree, we find a woman by the name of Jochebed, who has a son. And the Bible says when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. Then with all the faith and the courage in the world, she cast him upon the same rivers that many others were killed in. Without a choice, she knew she had no place. She had to place him and his future in the hands of the Almighty. Without a choice, she knew that this was the only resort. She knew that there was something special about Moses. And like Jochebed, we have to trust God with all that we have, because your child might be the deliverer, and your child might be the next prophet to the nations, and your child might be the next missionary. You can't be afraid to send your children upon the mortars. Somebody give him praise right now. We got to trust him with all that we have. We can't hold back. We can't say, well, I'm afraid because my children might get hurt. I'm telling you, God's going to take care of your children. You never know what God has in store for your children. Send them out on the water and they'll come back after many days. Somebody praise him. So the child ends up in the hands of Pharaoh's daughter. Does anybody like the Bible? I know this is like Bible study, but just rock with me. We're going somewhere. The child ends up in the hands of Pharaoh's daughter, and she keeps him and names him Moses. And Moses, who grows up in an Egyptian home, realizes at some point that he was different. Moses understands that the people deemed slaves were his people. The Bible says that Moses went down to see the burdens of his brethren, and he saw an Egyptian smiting one of his brethren. And the Bible says that Moses rose up, and he looked to his left, and he looked to his right, and he looked behind him, and he looked in front of him, and he didn't see anybody. And the Bible says that he slayed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. The next day, Moses realizes that what he had done was known. He fled the land of Egypt and dwelt in the land of Midian. And the Bible says that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel cried out to God about their bondage, and God heard their cry. And now we come to the place where God is about to start the process of freedom for the children of Israel. And Moses has spent 40 years on the backside of a hill doing seemingly unnecessary work as a shepherd. The unnecessary work would be exactly the type of training that he needed. Little did he know that this next encounter would change his life forever. It is here at the burning bush where Moses is thrust into his ministry. It is here where God shows Moses what would become of the rest of his life. It is here where God gives Moses instruction on how the deliverance of his people would happen. The signs, the 10 plagues, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. It is now time for Moses to put into action what he has been practicing for the last 40 years. And I want to stop right here and tell somebody, it doesn't matter how long you've waited. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the process. It doesn't matter. Just stay faithful to God's process. Your efforts will not be in vain. Stay faithful to the house of God. Stay faithful to the things of God. Stay faithful to his word. Stay faithful to his work. In December or November, I can't remember exactly the time, God gave me a dream. And in the dream, God told me that the path that I was on, and in terms of work, in terms of career, in terms of life, the path that I was on, God was about to shift me. And I didn't know what that meant. I didn't understand it. It didn't make sense. I've always thought about the future and always thought about where I was going, but everything was okay. Everything was fine. We were secure. Everything was right. We didn't have many cares in the world. Obviously, we're human. But at that time, when God gave me that dream, I began to ask God, what is he wanting of my family? What is he wanting of my time? What is he wanting of my stuff? And I know every time that I hit a spot like that, it's God trying to draw me closer to him. Every time I have to spend 40 years in the wilderness, it's God trying to build me up into who I'm supposed to be. Every time I go out into a land where I don't know anybody there, it's God trying to show me, I got you every step of the way. Follow my process. Follow my plan. Follow my word, and I'll lead you to your desired location. And we walked through this time, and there was a lot of uncertainty. And at the time, I was working for Josh, and things were good. I had been working for Josh for 13 years, and me and Josh are still, to this day, some of the closest friends, but this has nothing to do with Josh. But I went and talked to Josh and told him, I said, look, I don't know what God's doing with my life. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm heading. I don't know what God has in store for me, but I believe that it's time for me to shift. I don't know what that means. I don't know if that means open up my own business or what. So I'm standing there and I'm wondering and I'm praying and I'm fasting and I'm trying to find the mind of Christ. And Josh tells me, look, I'll sell you the business. And at the time, I'm like, look, I got a little bit of money saved up, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to buy a business. And so anyway, the price was good. God worked it out. I ended up acquiring the business. And we started in January. And in January, I talked to Brother Terrell, and he helped me out a lot. And I was talking to banks and all different types of people because we needed some operating cash. I had spent most of my money, and I'm being real transparent. I had spent most of my money buying the business and stepping out like God told me to step out. And so this was a trying time for my beautiful wife to go to her and say, look, we just started this business. I'm not taking a paycheck. Matter of fact, I need another $5,000. Yeah. It didn't go over too well. It was kind of quiet, just like that. And I would go to her and I would say, look, this week I'm not taking another paycheck. All my money is going back into the business. And I was putting it back into the business, and I was just wondering what God was going to do. It was a tough time. And this was January. And I kept praying to God. And God told me, he said, if you take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. And at the time, I was teaching, I think, 5 Bible studies. And so in this time, all I know how to do in this business is go out, get new accounts, and make money. At any moment in this market, I can go out and get accounts and make money. But God said, no, I don't want you to get accounts. And you gotta put that in perspective, because at this time, the bank account's low, the business bank account is low, and I'm looking at this situation like, God, this doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. But God had a plan all along. So I stayed faithful to God's process. I stayed faithful to God's plan. And all of a sudden, a hailstorm hit. And if anybody knows anything about my business, that's like rain and gold. I know it's not good for you, but it's excellent for us. But God blessed our business, and God walked us through that time and that trial. But what I'm trying to tell you is that if you stay faithful to God's system and God's plan, God will orchestrate the rest of your life. Whatever you need is already taken care of. I promise you, if you step in and you step in and you say, hit me with your best shot, God's right behind you. God's not going to let his child get knocked down. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed a begging bread. I'm telling you, in this house, if you submit to God's plan, if you submit to the threshing floor, if you submit to God's process, he'll lead you every step of the way. Somebody say amen in this house. It's here at the burning bush where Moses is getting shaped, and Moses is getting worked on, and Moses is getting stretched out, and Moses began to complain and tell God all the reasons why not, all the reasons why this is not going to happen, God. I can't speak well. I can't do this, and I can't do that, and that's what we do to God. We put God in a box, and we say, look, all I can do is what I know to do. But you don't understand that there's a God that when you put God into your equation, everything changes. Your life changes. Your family changes. Your finances change. Everything changes when you implement God into your system. Somebody give him praise in this place right now. I'm a living testimony to be standing in front of you, because I thought, this is not something I can do, but it's not about what I can do. It's about what God can do through me. I don't stand here because I'm good. I don't stand here because I'm great. I stand here because I've submitted my life to the process of God. And no matter what comes my way, God's still first. And what God wants is still first. It don't matter what I care about this life. It's all about what God wants for my life. I want to line myself up with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to line my life up. I want to be right on time when God's ready to move. I want to be in a place where God is ready to do a work. Then we find Moses face to face with Pharaoh, and he says the famous line, let my people go. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 19, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch it out, stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon the streams, upon the rivers, and upon the ponds, upon all the pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up his rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. And now, verse 24, back at our text. And all the Egyptians dig round about the river for water to drink, for they cannot drink of the water of the river. I can see the Egyptians as they scramble to find something to drink. Day in and day out, they go to the river to drink, digging around, searching, looking, hoping. It doesn't matter that there are bones in this river. This is the Nile, the same river that Moses floated in on, the same river that claimed the lives of baby after Pharaoh's decree. And the Egyptians in desperation are digging in a bloody river. Let's pray all over the house. Let's pray. Mighty God, I pray, oh God, that you would help us, oh God. Direct us, oh God. Touch the lips of your servant, oh God. Give me the strength, oh God. Help us, oh God, in this house, oh God. These are your people, oh God. My God, as I read this last week, I couldn't shake it. I couldn't help think about our world. I can clearly see the parallel. People of this world, this nation, this city, your job, your friends, your family, maybe even those under the very sound of my voice, digging, looking, searching, hoping, trying to find something to drink, something that's palatable, something that's alive, something that they can take down because it's getting dire in the land. All the rivers are filled with blood and they're reaching in, digging around, trying to find something to drink, searching the river, looking for something that's alive. As they pull one dead thing after another, money. They go and they grab and they dig around and they search and look and they find just a little bit of money and they say, this is the answer to my problem. But I'm telling somebody in this house, you're searching in a river full of blood. They dig into the river again and they pull out something else and they get career and success. And they climb the ladder and climb the ladder and get all the way to the top. And they're the CEO of their company. And they find out that there's nothing there because they're digging in a bloody river. And they reach in again. Oh my God. They reach in again and they go searching and searching. And they find a relationship. And they walk in this relationship for just a little while. And it's good and it's great and everything is fluffy. And there's flowers and there's roses and there's candies. And they go out on dates and they do all the things that they do. But they're digging in a bloody river. And they dig in again and they find cars. And they dig in again and they find drugs. And they dig in again and they find alcohol. But I'm telling somebody, they're digging in a bloody river. I've come to preach right now that there's a world out there that's going to hell. I wish to God that I can preach this how I got it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They dig in again and they find drugs. And the high is there for a little while. And every time after, they reach and they try to get to the same place that they were the night before. And the next night, they reach and try to get to the place where they were the night before. And the next night, they reach and reach and reach and dig and search and hope. But they're digging in a bloody river. Day in and day out, they find false doctrine. They find things that are not like God. And I'm telling somebody in this place that they're digging in a bloody river. Day in, day out, they find themselves at the river, but they are digging in a bloody river. There's no life. There's no hope. There's no love. There's no truth. It's a river full of lies, deception, hopelessness, pain. They are digging in a bloody river. There's nothing to drink, nothing that will satisfy, nothing that will amount to anything. They're digging in a bloody river, digging for joy, digging for peace, digging for trust, digging for truth, digging for hope. But they're digging in a bloody river. I wish somebody would hear this young preacher tonight. If you're under the sound of my voice and you're digging down at that river, you need to stop right now. I'm telling you that there is hope, there is life, there is truth, there is love in the house of God. And I'm getting way ahead of myself. The Bible says that they were digging for something to drink, but they couldn't find clean water to drink. Trying to find something that would satisfy, trying to find something that would quench their thirst, but they're digging in a bloody river. Isn't it ironic that at the same time that they're down, reaching in, digging, trying to find hope, trying to find peace, trying to find love, that the children of Israel's camp had water the whole time? Isn't it ironic that as we walk through the Word of God, we find people that always have water? The Egyptians, with all its gold, with all its splendor, couldn't find water to drink. You see, the people of God always have water. We find in the Word of God the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings causing a drought in the land. After Ahab and Jezebel usher in Baal worship, there was no rain, not even a drop, a sprinkle. There was nothing. As days turned to weeks and weeks to months and months to years, and now almost 3.5 years and still no rain. And worse, not even a sign of the prophet Elijah. And the crops fell. People got hungry. I can only imagine how rough it was for the backslidden nation of Israel. But in the midst of this drought, instead of Ahab humbling himself and telling Israel to repent of your sins, he got worse in rebellion, more stubborn, more disobedient, and so did the famine in the land. Now Ahab desperately starts looking for the prophet Elijah. The Bible tells us that he looks in nations, he looks in kingdoms, but Elijah was nowhere to be found. He looks here and he looks there. But still no sound of the only one that can cause rain to fall from heaven. They couldn't find him. They were searching. They were looking. They were hoping. They were praying. They were wishing that Elijah would come. You see, because it was getting dire in the land. The crops were failing. The people were dying. The babies needed water. The people needed water. Their whole livelihood was at stake right now. 3.5 years with no rain. We need the prophet Elijah. We need the one that can cause rain to fall from heaven. And Elijah finally comes, and there's a battle on Mount Carmel. The 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of the groves versus the prophet Elijah. And as the prophets of Baal have a failed attempt at calling down fire from heaven, it's Elijah's turn. And the Bible says that he built an altar. And the Bible says that he called for 4 barrels of water. And the Bible says that he called for another 4 barrels of water. And another 4 barrels of water. And now 12 barrels of water in the face of this people that desperately needed water. In the face of this people that desperately needed rain. In the face of this people where their family members were dying. Their crops were dying and their livelihoods were at stake. I'm telling somebody that the people of God always have water. The people of God always has living water. Fresh water. Fresh rain all the time. And God sent me here to tell you tonight that there are people with answers. There are people with joy. There are people with water to drink. Is there anybody under the sound of my voice that has joy, peace, happiness, righteousness, in the Holy Ghost. But the truth of the matter is that there's a world out there digging, searching, looking, hoping that they can fill a God-sized void that only He can fill. As they turn to money, drugs, sex, fame, in search for something alive, in search of something that's real, in search for truth, in search for something to drink. But the truth of the matter is they're digging in a bloody river, looking in the same place that time and time again they watch people come up empty. And this is a bloody river. They watch the casualties that are in the river, that they went one more time to drink at the river, and it was their last drink. They went one more time to try to find something of substance, and it was their last time to go. Bodies in the river, casualties in the river, family members in the river, but they're still digging in a bloody river. My God. They're looking in a place with no hope, no joy, no peace, no answers, with nothing to drink. They're digging in a bloody river. I was reading the word last Wednesday night, but 2 weeks ago at Ignite, I had to do some stuff with my business, and I went to some dear friends of mine that I've been working with for years and years. And this guy comes to me and he tells the receptionist, he says, "How long do you have with Jermaine's stuff?" And she says, "Well, I got about 20 minutes and I'll be done." And he calls me and he says, "Well, we're gonna go outside." And this was strange already. And so we walk outside and he begins to tell me that his wife is searching for false religion. And she's found something on Facebook that's false, that's wrong, that's hopeless, that doesn't have any answers. And it's way left field, and it's way out there. And they're dealing with the Word of God in part, but then it's deception laced within it. There are lies laced within it. And so he's dealing with this. And this is a guy that I've known for a while, and he has it all together. He has all the money that he needs. He has all the toys. He has the job. He has the family. He lives in a nice, tucked-away community where he has no cares in the world until this happened. And he came to me and he said, "Look, I know you're a praying man. And I know that I'm at my wit's end with this situation. And I don't care who knows. I don't care who I talk to. But for some reason, I know I need to talk to you." And so he tells me all of this stuff, and we begin to get into the Word of the Lord. And we taught him a Bible study. Me and Stephen taught him a Bible study last week. And that night, last Wednesday night, I was reading this in the Word of God. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't trying to find a word. I'm just reading the Word, just regular study time. And I'm studying. And this verse jumps out of the page, off of the page. And I immediately start thinking about his family. And I immediately start thinking about this world. And I immediately turn my attention to the cares of this day and the cares of this world and the people that I'm connected with that are digging in a bloody river, day in and day out. They're searching, they're looking. Sometimes it's sincere. This lady, she's all the way left field, but she's searching for something. She's looking for something. She's hoping for something. She's trying to find some joy. She's trying to find some peace. She's trying to find some hope. She's trying to find something that's palatable. She's trying to find something to eat. She's trying to find something to drink. And I don't believe that I'm great, but I believe that I can lead somebody to living water. I believe that I have the answers. I believe that I have the hope, the joy, the peace, the things that she's looking for, and now the things that he's looking for. Because every Wednesday, we're digging into the Word of God. And Brother Cliff, I'm teaching them a Bible study. And I believe that God's going to bring that family in. And I believe that they're searching in hope for something that's alive. The Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he says, this is the rest by which ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they will not hear. People are looking for rest. They're looking for hope. They just want somebody to lay, they just want somewhere to lay their head at night. They want to have a little bit of peace. They want to have a little bit of hope. And they're desperately digging a river full of blood. But I'm telling you that those same people that are searching, that we can reach those people. I'm telling you right now that God sent us to this city for such a time as this to execute God's word and God's plan in this city. Does anybody believe that right now? Jesus comes to the woman at the well in John verse 4. It's chapter 4, starting in verse 7. The Bible says that there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For the disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest of drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than thy father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and the children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. Shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well springing up unto everlasting life. And the Bible says, the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And so the woman at the well was coming to him with a physical situation, a literal situation that was happening in her life. But Christ is never missing an opportunity to reach for those that are digging in a bloody river, to reach for those that are searching for things physical, to fill that God-sized void, to feel the things that they're longing for, the hope that they're looking for, the joy that they're looking for, the peace that they're looking for. Christ said, drink of me and you'll never thirst again. And this is spiritual. There's always a spiritual answer to your physical problems. I don't care what it is. And I've come to tell you right now that there are people that are going to reach out to you. And there are people that are going to reach out to you. And there are people that are going to reach out to you. But my question tonight is, do you have living water to drink? Do you have what it takes right now? This is the day of a revival. God's going to bring a revival to this city. We need all hands on deck. Can you lead them to living water? And everybody stand in the house. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I'm here to tell this church that you have the answers. Young person who think you have nothing to offer, you've got everything that this world needs. You have the ability to lead them to living water. Water that they're so desperately searching for. Brother Cornwell came and prophesied to this church a couple weeks ago. And he said that this church would double in one revival. And we make a lot of noise about that, and we talk about that all the time. But I'm wondering right now, is anybody ready? Is anybody ready for the people that come into your care to give them something to drink, to give them something that's alive, to give them hope, to give them peace, to give them joy? Is anybody ready for revival in this city? Brother Cliff, our best days are in front of us, not behind us. We're going to teach more Bible studies than we've ever taught. Raise your hand if you plan on teaching a Bible study. I need somebody right now to commit to the things of God. Commit to the word of God. Commit to bringing the water to the city. Somebody praise him right now. These altars are open. You can come on. God is in this place. God is in this place right now. And in closing, I've got one more story as you come. Come on up. This story is from a New York-based nonprofit that works to bring clean water to developing countries. It's hard to fathom the idea of waking up before sunrise every morning and spending hours walking just to find a water source, standing in line to access a muddy hole in the ground that you share with both your neighbors and their livestock, carrying 40 pounds of dirty water all the way back to your house and serving it to the people that you love the most, constantly suffering from stomach aches and diarrhea and losing children left and right because the water's not clean. It's a world that most of us don't know, and yet it's a reality for 748 million people around the world. 748 million. That's nearly 10% of everyone living on this planet. But you and I got lucky. We're the other 90%. We happen to be born in places where we've never had to worry about finding water or deal with fear that the water might affect our health and our families. But that doesn't mean that this story can't impact us. I believe that this story is so powerful and it's so fitting that there's a world day in and day out that going to the dirty well that's in the ground, and they're dragging this bloody water back to their house, and they're giving it to their families, and they're giving it to their children. And day in and day out, there are casualties that happen because they're drinking from a bloody river. But I've come to tell you tonight that if we can just get a hold of those people, if we can just go to the well and grab them and pull them out and say, look, I've got clean water. Look, I've got another water source that you can drink from. There's hope, there's peace, there's joy, there's righteousness. Jesus. The story goes on to say that over and over again, I've met people in the field who have told me that water is life. And I don't think I understood the depth of that right away. I knew that having access to clean water would immediately improve health and make life easier and safer. But the incredible takeaway for me has been that getting clean water for the first time brings the start of new life. Water is where it all begins. Knowing that, how can we, the 90% who got lucky, who found the truth? The Bible says that narrow is the way and few there be that find it. And I'm telling in the face of me right now, I'm looking at the few. I'm looking at the few that have found it. I'm looking at the few that have hope and that has answers. But how can the 90% who got lucky not to do something to help the 748 million people who didn't? Tenarius, you've got clean water. You got to get it out. Antoine, you've got clean water. You've got to get it out. Terrell, you've got clean water. You got to get it out. You've got living water. The people that you come in contact with, they might seem like they're successful. They might seem like they have it all together, but I'm telling you that they're digging at a bloody river. Somebody give them praise in this place. I'm done preaching. Jesus, help us. If you're one of the ones under the sound of my voice that's searching right now, that's hoping, that's looking for something that you can eat, that you can drink, something that'll satisfy your soul, come down to the front right now. I believe God's going to do a work. If you're under the sound of my voice and you go to this church, I don't care who's watching. I don't care who's looking. Come to the front. Let's get it right now. There's work to do in this city. Let's pray, church. If you see somebody that needs prayer, go and lay your hands on them right now. God is in this place. Hope is here right now.
I give to you. Everything I get to you. I lay it all at your throne, God. I'm withholding nothing.